If I can, I want to read a few lyrics from a song that's been on my heart this week. And before we start the word for tonight, which I'm very excited to bring forth, I just want to say that all glory belongs to the Lord. All glory and honor and praise. And it's a common song that we sing with the choir. And it says, all the praise goes to Jesus. All the praise to him alone. All the glory and honor forevermore. All the praise to him alone. Only one left heaven for a cross. And only one knows every pain and every loss. Only one could die my soul to save. And only one, the name above all names. Only one could crush the curse of sin. And only one was raised to life again. Only one is king over every king. And only one is coming back for me. So beautiful. Tonight I want to start with a story. And I want to read this story and I want you to consider this scenario. Picture you working for a big corporation. Many of you here are business owners or you work for a corporation. Picture you working for a corporation and you have true devotion to this company. You do a good job, you mind your own business, you do what you're supposed to do. You care deeply for your job, for what it stands for what the company believes, and for the growth and the expansion of this company. You realize that you've been working crazy hours and work is busier than it's ever been. Is that relatable to anyone? In fact, there's so much work that at times you've given up moments with your family. You've given up vacation time. At times you maybe even give up rest and stayed extra hours and extra time for this job. And one day your supervisor, your boss calls you into the office. And he tells you, look, we just have too much work. And we know you're working hard, and we know you have all these days that you've taken off already. And we know that you've even came in early and left late. But since there is so much work, we're gonna ask for you to do something. We need you to go to our CEO, and we need you to tell him to hire more people. So the man evaluates and he self-assesses now and he thinks to himself, and I'll read. The worker thinks to himself, this company pays me well. It has always taken care of me and my family. I've never lacked, but enough is enough. I'm completely frustrated. I am just an employee. It is not my business. They are not my contracts. They are not my employees. And they're not my responsibility to worry about. So why should I have to call the CEO and ask him to hire more people? Does the CEO even care for his company? Does he not see how hard I've been working? Does he not see the extra hours, the extra time, and the extra effort that I've been putting into the corporation? And it's his business, for crying out loud. Why would I need to do such a thing? Now, by a show of hands, how many of you would say you sympathize with this worker? If you're working extra hours, long hours, you're giving up vacation times, and someone comes to you and says, actually, Mark, we're gonna need you to go to the CEO and you're gonna ask him to hire more people. I would be frustrated. Right? Especially with the work ethic of Romanians. We work morning till night, sometimes even later than that. But the key in this story, and something I wanna emphasize here, is the word that was used in the very beginning, that he had strong devotion for the company. And if you look at the definition of devotion or the expansion of what it is, you know where we're going with this. Different words for devotion are adoration, dedication, faithfulness, and consecration. The definition is the fact or the state of being very enthusiastically or passionately dedicated and loyal to something. That's what it means to be devoted. In fact, if we expand that definition a little bit, the true devotion to something or someone is when you selflessly consider the weight of their responsibility as your own responsibility. Regardless of recognition, title, or compensation, the responsibility no longer becomes yours, the responsibility becomes ours. This is what devotion means. So if I have devotion to you, that means your problems, your worries are now my problems and my worries. When I tell someone I have devotion for something, that means I no longer consider my ways, but I think of our ways. So your duty, your problem, and your work now becomes our duty, our problem, and our work. But in the same way, we can say that your victory, your glory, and your celebration becomes our victory, our glory, and our celebration. Tonight, I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 9, but before I get to the passage, I want us to get into some context about what happened up until this point in the first gospel of the New Testament. And we see Jesus begins his ministry in Matthew chapter 4. He actually starts to heal some people. He starts to come out of the temptation that he went through in the wilderness, and he begins to commission the disciples. Actually, this is where we first see the first apostles come forth, the four of them, Peter and Andrew, and then John and James. And then Jesus starts to heal, and his fame quickly starts to spread. He starts to teach in the synagogues. He starts to proclaim that the kingdom of God is at hand and that it's coming. He starts to cast out demons. He heals the sick. He delivers people of illnesses and diseases. And his fame spreads so big after this that crowds from all over the region and all over the place start to follow him. In fact, he has to go up to a mountain and he gives this Sermon on the Mount. And for the next three chapters, chapter 5 through chapter 7, we see Jesus teaching his people. And Peter, if you want to put up the slide, I have a slide for tonight, a couple slides that I want us to follow along, because there's so much that happens in chapter 8 and chapter 9. You see, in these two chapters, right after the chapters that we just went through, the Sermon on the Mount, there's a recorded 10 people being healed as we're walking through the chapters. The first man is healed with leprosy. As soon as Jesus comes down the mountain, a man approaches him and says, "I need help." As he gets down the mountain and starts to make his way back towards Capernaum, that's where we see the famous story about the centurion who has great faith, right? The man who says, "Just say the word from here, Jesus, and I know this man will be healed." After that, Jesus starts to go back towards Peter's home, and we see that he finds a mother-in-law sick, and he heals his mother-in-law. As soon as he's done there, a demon-possessed man comes to him and a few of them and say they need healing. Right after that, Jesus begins and says, "You know what, there's too many people around here. Let's go across the lake to the other side." And even in that moment, he does a miracle and calms a storm. But as soon as he gets to the other side, what happens? Two more demon-possessed men come to him. And these men get healed and touched by the Lord. And as soon as he's done healing these guys, then another paralyzed man comes to the Lord. And Jesus heals this man in Matthew chapter 9, 1 through 8. And then he's beginning to teach more, and he tells about prayer and all these other things that people are asking him about. And then a man comes to him and says, "My daughter has died. Please come to my home. Please come, because I know if you lay your hands and touch her, she will be healed." So Jesus makes his way now to this side and goes to help someone else out. But in the process, how many times does this happen? Well, we have an agenda, and in the process of the agenda, there's another agenda. In the process of that agenda, there's another agenda. And something's always coming up, keeping us busy. And in the midst of that, a woman that had a 12-year-old blood disorder comes to him and says, "If I can just touch his garment, I will be made well." And Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well, daughter. Go, you are healed." He finally gets to the home and he sees people crying. He tells them to get out because she's not dead. They start mocking him, but Jesus What does he do? He raises her back to life. As if that were enough, as soon as he's done at that home, he leaves. And two blind men come to him and say, Lord, please heal us. And as soon as these two blind men are healed, then another mute man that's demon-possessed comes to the Lord and says, Lord, please heal me. So do we see how the story goes in the Gospel of Matthew and in the life of Jesus? He is so busy, but he's busy doing the Father's work. For this is what he was commissioned for in Luke 4. The Spirit of God is upon him to touch the people who are oppressed, to heal them, to make way for the kingdom of God. Amen? I believe personally that at this point in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew 9, there was so much going on in Jesus' life that Matthew maybe thought, let me just combine it all together. In fact, the Apostle John says at the end of his letter that if I were to write it down, the books of the world would be too much to contain all that Jesus has done. So we get to this prime moment in this passage after going through that context, and we get to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 and 36, and Jesus says this, or this is what he says about Jesus in verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, all teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And this is where we see the unveiling of the fivefold ministry. We see evangelism, we see preaching, we see teaching. We see him prophetically uttering the words that the Lord gave him, that the kingdom of God is at hand. And just a couple verses later, he appoints the first apostles. And right after that, we get to the prime passage for tonight. Matthew chapter 9, verse 7, 37 through 38. Then Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, and whenever there's a therefore, we have to pay attention because a therefore answers the statement right before. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And isn't this relatable, church? How many of us here feel sometimes burnt out from the excess of work in the church? How many of us feel like there just aren't enough people working sometimes? How many times do we feel that if I don't do this, what's the answer to that? It won't get done. Or if I don't do it, it won't be done right, right? If you ever work with someone who's a perfectionist, you'll probably be watching them more than working. But instead of our ministries and churches thriving at times, we feel like we're surviving. Instead of floating, we feel like we're sinking. Instead of flourishing, we feel like we hit a floor. And instead of catching a break, we feel like we're always trying to catch up. Now, the story I read in the beginning was actually a made-up story, but it was just a made-up story to express the way I feel and have felt at times. And I don't know if you've felt this way too. I'm going to be vulnerable. The more I read this passage about Jesus telling us that the laborers are few, but there's so much work to do, and that we have to pray earnestly for God to send out more workers, I would get frustrated with this passage. And I would say, Lord, don't you see how much I'm working? This is where my pride and arrogance comes out for a moment, like many of us, right? Don't you see how much I'm doing? Don't you see how involved I am? Don't you see that I don't know what else to do? I feel at times that I care more for your work than you care for it. Are we being honest for a second? Have any of us ever thought that? Why are you making it hard for me? Shouldn't you provide workers and me to work? So now you're telling me to do the job that you're supposed to do? This is the way my prideful mind thinks at times. And on top of that, it gets worse. On top of that, there are people who mock you. There are people who call you names. There are people who say you don't do a good enough job. There are people who say you don't show up enough times. There are people who speak evil of you. There are people who are ungrateful for the service that you bring. So you have to go through suffering on top of the work that you're doing. And what's interesting is after this passage, after Jesus says, hey, by the way, disciples, pray to the Father that he would send workers to come and build the kingdom of God. He commissions the apostles, gives them authority. And then he goes on through chapter 9, at the end of chapter 9 into chapter 10, telling them what's going to happen. Peter, can you bring up the next slide, please? Jesus commissions his disciples and gives them authority. And he tells them in Matthew chapter 10, suffering is coming. It's a promise. So not only do you have work, and not only are there not enough workers, not only do you have to call more workers, but guess what? You're going to suffer. In fact, you are going to be sheep among wolves. Where I'm sending you, people are not going to applaud you at times. Where I'm sending you, people are not going to treat you nicely. In fact, they might devour you. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 17, it says, he takes it a step further. You'll actually be flogged and whipped for being my disciples. A verse later, he takes it even further. Jesus says, not just that you'll be flogged and whipped, you're actually going to be put on trial before courts, before administrators. But don't worry, I'll give you the right words to speak. As if that weren't enough, Jesus goes on in chapter 10, verse 25, and he says, look, I'm your teacher. People said that I cast out demons through demons. And if they speak evil of me, you better believe they're going to speak worse about you. In fact, in Matthew 10, 26, he says, people will even threaten you. And then to top it off, in Matthew 10, 28, he says, and people will even murder you. But do not fear them. Fear only the Lord, who has the power to throw your body and your soul into hell. So what does Jesus say? Through this whole expansion in Matthew, he starts his commission. He starts his work. He heals hundreds of people. There is so much work to do. He commissions the apostles. He gives them authority. He says, I've given you authority. Cast out demons. Heal the sick. Pray to the Father and ask him to bring more workers and more helpers into the workforce. But on top of that, you will suffer. People won't like you. People will speak evil of you. They will flog you. They'll whip you. They'll put you on trial. They'll speak bad of you, and then they'll kill you. To me, that doesn't sound very nice. That doesn't sound like a job I want to apply for. Is it just me? So at times, it's easy for me to say, God, but isn't this your job? Isn't it your job to do this? Isn't it your job to build a church? Isn't it your job to raise up new disciples? Isn't it your job to do this? And one time the Lord spoke to my heart and he said this, no, it's not. It's our job. It's our job. I said, God, what do you mean it's our job? And he spoke to my heart. He said, who is your devotion to? And if we go back to the definition of devotion, what was the definition of devotion? It's devotion to someone or something, selflessly considering the weight of their responsibility as your own, regardless of recognition, title, compensation, their responsibility becomes your responsibility. So that came to mind, and the Lord said, who is your devotion to? I said, God, it's to you. It's to your kingdom. And the Lord said, well, then if it's your devotion's to me, then it's not your work. It's not my work. It's our work. Jesus has commissioned us to be partners with him. And in fact, I sat there and I was thinking to myself, okay, if this is the Lord, I need confirmation through scripture to make sure this is legit. I need to see that this isn't just a feeling or something. Jesus, I need to see something that you did. Show me. And I got to a passage in Luke chapter 6, and the Spirit spoke to me. He said, even Jesus had to ask for help. Even Jesus had to spend time and ask the Father to send workers into the workplace. In fact, in Luke chapter 6, verse 12 to 13, it says, one day, soon afterward, Jesus went up to a mountain and he prayed all night to God. And at daybreak, he called together all his disciples, and he chose the 12 apostles. So Jesus had to go spend time with the Father and ask the Father to bring people into the workplace, ask who to appoint, and he spent all night in prayer doing this. But sometimes I get frustrated if I have to spend an hour asking God to do something. Jesus set the example for this. And that's the big idea for tonight, is that Jesus has called us, Emmanuel, Jesus has called us, Christians, brothers, sisters, into partnership. Jesus has called us co-heirs with him in glory. And I was searching through scripture. I wanted to see if this was true. And if you have the next slide, Peter, we're going to put that one up. Jesus calls us into partnership. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 15 to 18, it says this: "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children," brothers and sisters, listen, "we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But," circle this word, "if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering." If we are to share in his glory, we are to share in his suffering. That means his problems are my problems. His work is my work. His weight is my weight. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. We're waiting for that future glory. In fact, Paul continues on in Colossians, and he says this in Colossians 3, 1 through 4. "Since we have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sight on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you have died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share with him in all his glory." In fact, the ESV says you will appear with him in glory. And don't get me wrong, brothers and sisters, please don't take this as heresy that I'm saying that we get glorified with God as in people will praise us. That's not what I'm saying. In fact, Isaiah 42 says, God says, speaking prophetically, says, "I am God and I share my glory with no one." But in other passages, it says that we are co-heirs with Christ. We will reign with him and share in glory. So which is it? The glory that is revealed to us through Jesus Christ is Christ inside of us. As Christians, we see this in Colossians 1:27. Christ inside of me reveals the hope of glory. It says, actually, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles the riches of the glory of the mystery, which is in you. The glory of God is inside of us. It's the presence of God living in us. In fact, in John 17, Jesus goes on in his prayer and he says this: "I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me." So Jesus is saying, God, I gave them the glory so that they can be one together as me and you are together, working together. And then he answers it right away. What is that glory? I am in them. You see, church, when we're in partnership with God, when we're working with God, we work because we have God living in us. I don't work just to do things to please him. I work as a co-worker with him dwelling in me. And we see this all throughout scripture, that we are actually called to do certain things. We're called towards intercession. We're called towards reconciliation. We're called towards the building up of the brethren, which is in Ephesians chapter 4, where we're talking about the fivefold ministry. We see the commissions that we're called to encourage the brothers. But specifically, we see something in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 to 20. I'm going to read a little bit about that, what Paul says that our work now in Christ is. I'm going to start in verse 17. It says, that means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. First and foremost, before anything happens, before we do any work, before we walk with God, we must be made into a new creation. We must be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the word says in Ephesians that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit when we believed. This is why we have the power to work for the Lord. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, coming back to John 17, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message about reconciliation. So what's our work, church? Verse 20, we are Christ's ambassadors, and God is making his appeal through us. And we speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Jesus Christ. Look how he starts chapter 6. As God's partners. Over and over in Scripture, church, we see that God is calling us to partnership. We see that our work is actually united. When souls are saved, it is through the grace of God, by the body of Jesus Christ dying and resurrected, through the power of the Holy Spirit alone. We don't save anyone. But God has chosen these vessels, us as vessels, to be the ones that reconcile people to him. God has chosen us to be his mouthpiece. God has chosen us to be his hands and feet. Why? I don't know. I'm not worthy of it. I'm not worthy to stand here and preach to you. I'm not worthy to play my guitar or drums for anything. It blows my mind that God wants to use us. It blows my mind if we examine ourselves and see how dirty and how messed up we are. Only through the blood of his son are we made right. But God chooses people, like we just heard, of sinners. I am the chief of sinners, Paul says. The man who wrote almost half of the New Testament. I'm the chief of sinners. Yet God used him to be the mouthpiece to write the words proclaimed by God himself, that would be passed on from generation and generation to be used to save people. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power at hand to save those who believe, first the Jews and the Gentiles. God gave us that commission of reconciliation. So that frustration that I had from earlier when it's saying, God, there's so much work, there's so much to do. Why aren't you providing easier? Why don't you just fill up the bench with ordained ministers? Why aren't people just automatically discipled and love you? Why do I have to encourage people to pray? Why do I have to pray for people to pray? You see the contradiction? You see the paradox in that? It's because it's our ministry. And because by his grace, he chose us in Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit to represent his glory. I don't know about you, but to me, that's a beautiful thing. I'm going to read Colossians 1:27 one more time. To them, speaking of the Gentiles, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The revealing of the glory, when we're talking about sharing in glory, we're not talking about people worshiping us, we're not talking about people bowing down before us. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that the revealing of the glory is when we will be acknowledged before the Father. He served me. She stood by me. He got on his knees and prayed, Father. He asked for soldiers to step up. He asked for people to be sent into the mission field. He asked for new evangelists to rise up. Lord, he spent hours in prayer. He spent hours on his knees building the church by praying for the pastors. He spent time, Father, calling out for forgiveness over the church. He spent time, Father, on his knees making intercession for the people who aren't in the church. He spent time, Father, asking you to raise up a next generation who will fill these benches as the next prophets, as the next evangelists. God, this is Jesus. God, he did this in the name, above all names. He did it in my name. There will be a moment, church. We read through Matthew right now to see all that was built, all that commission, all that would happen, all that Jesus did for what? To the commission to the apostles to send him out, to be mocked, to suffer, to be ridiculed, to go through all that. But then the key is this, Matthew 10:32. Jesus says all this, and then he gets to this passage after. But all this was built for this passage to get to this point. Everyone who acknowledged me publicly here on earth, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me on earth, I will deny before my Father in heaven. You see, Jesus set the standard of how much work there might be. Jesus set the standard of how burnt out you might get. Jesus spent the standard showing us of what it looks like to pray to the Father asking for help. He set the example of getting on his knees and praying before the Father, saying, God, commission these people, and telling them they're going to suffer and telling them they're going to die. In fact, he was the one to show that first. But then to build that all up and exclaim at the end, for all this, this is what it's for, and I will acknowledge you before my Father when you stand before him. Trust me, son and daughter, I speak over this church. Your work is not in vain. You know why, church? Emmanuel Church is the Lord's work. He will take care of it. Resurrection Youth is the Lord's work, and he will take care of it. Sunday School Ministry is the Lord's work, Jess, and he will take care of it. Translation Department Aaron is the Lord's work, and he will take care of it. Frate Mishka, men's ministry is the Lord's work, and he will take care of it. Women, the kitchen ministry is the Lord's work, and he will take care of it. Prayer team, brothers, sisters, pastors, elders, servants of God, brothers and sisters, it is the Lord's work, and he will take care of it. But we are called to intercede. We are called to co-partner. We are called to work alongside of him by the glory that's inside of us. For he has not given us a spirit of fear, of timidity, but of power, of love, and of sound mind. And just like Colleen said today, I love the Lord because he is my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my savior. My rock in whom I find protection. The Lord is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of refuge and safety. I called out to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and he saved me from all of my enemies. The ropes of death entangled me. Floods of destruction swept over me. The ropes of death wrapped itself around me, and death laid a trap in my path. But in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. Yes, I prayed to my God for help. And the Lord heard me from his sanctuary. My cries to him reached his ears. Power of Scripture. Written by a man who's just as flawed. Inspired through the glory that was inside of him. What is Jesus saying to us tonight, church? Don't give up. Keep serving. Keep fighting. Keep preaching. Keep praying. Keep on serving. Keep on cleaning. Keep on cooking, kitchen staff. We love you. I honestly think their ministry is so much stronger than ours sometimes. I look at them and I think, how do they serve the way they serve? I have to prepare a 40-minute service or sermon every now and then. They're in there day and night at times. I was talking to one of the boys earlier today. He's getting into working out, and it's so funny, and I love it. It's an awesome time in the life when you're excited to start working out. You want to get jacked. But I was reminded of something I heard when it comes to that. It says, you might work out for a day and see nothing. You might work out for a week and see nothing. You might work out for a month, 2 months, 4 months, 5 months, 7 months, and see nothing. But someone will. Someone will see you and be like, wow, you look different. You might not see it in yourself. Someone else might see it. What's the goal of it all? Keep showing up. In the church, in the body, in our work, church, keep showing up. I know it looks hard at times, church, and I know you might get tired of praying. I know it might get tired of serving, but church, for the glory of God and for the glory that's inside of us, keep showing up. Because I think about the passages, I know three of them. If you know more, please share. It's Romans 8:34, 1 John 2:1, and Hebrews 7:25. That says, Jesus stands at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us daily. Jesus didn't die and resurrect and go lay down on a couch. Jesus intercedes for us daily. He stands by the right hand of the Father and says, strengthen Colleen. Father, please, don't you see the work that he's doing? Give him new strength. Give him new oil, God. Give him power to keep showing up. Give him fresh revelation. This is what Jesus does for us at the Father day in and day out. What makes me think that I won't have to copy him? What makes me think that I don't have to be like him? What makes me think that I don't have to exemplify him? Because I'm called to co-partner with him. And I want to close with that story from the beginning. But some of it wasn't completely right. I want to reread it a different way. Is that okay? You work for a big corporation with true devotion to the company. You do a good job. You mind your own business. You do what you're supposed to. You care deeply for your job and what it stands for and for the growth and the expansion of your company. You realize that you've been working crazy long hours. Work is busier than ever. In fact, there is so much work that you've given up time with your family. You have changed or canceled plans on your vacations or trips. You have even given up much time of rest. But since you are a major shareholder for the corporation, and you have all of your investments in this company, your supervisor calls you into his office and he tells you, we have too much work. We know you're working hard. We know you've given up vacation days. We know you've worked longer hours than needed. You've come in early. You've left late. You've given up lunch breaks for this job. You've worked weekends for this job. There's just too much work and not enough workers. We need more workers. Considering that you have your life investments in the shares of this company and that you are now a co-owner of this company, I want to advise you to call the CEO of our company. And I want you to ask him to hire more workers. And because of your close and intimate and deep relationship and the personal involvement that you have with him, and we know that you can go to him anytime, day or night, and you have direct access to him above others, would you contact him and ask him to add workers to our company? We know that once more workers are added to our workforce and we accomplish all the goals that we set for the quarter, in the end, the CEO himself will acknowledge you publicly that you were truly devoted to the company and that you were help of growing this corporation. That's the way it should have been read. Do you have all your shares into this company? Have you put all your life investments into it? Do you realize that we have direct access to the Father? Hebrews chapter 9. We can go right in, Hebrews chapter 10, we can go right into the presence of God because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses our minds and he washes our bodies with pure water. So go in confidently and boldly. We have direct access to the CEO. And it's not his job to do all these things. It's our job as shareholders. So I don't know why I came up with the idea, but the Lord just spoke to me through that business model, and I hope it speaks to you. So church, don't give up. Church, don't stop showing up. Church, don't stop working. Because we have our devotion in him, which means without recognition, without being raised up or puffed up, it's our work as ambassadors of God. Amen.